And may he be honored this morning in all that we do. And I think he has been. And even in the message this morning. We have great reason in this Christmas season for joy. And I do want to thank Steve Stadola for filling in last week. I understand that he did a great job. And one of the privileges of being up here is getting to know him a little bit better. I've been friends with Rand for a long time. Steve is a great guy, too. And thankful for his being able to do that and for the good message. Thankful for your prayers while many of us have been away as well. It's good to be back. If you'll remember, 2 weeks ago, we were looking at a passage in Philippians that although it was cause for joy and for praise, it focused on the hardships of Jesus coming and his humility and all that he went through for us and was willing to give up for us. Today's passage we find in the Old Testament, and it has more of a focus of the joy of Jesus coming and the joy of and all that that will mean and the end, what's going to happen in the end game. And so turn with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 9. And you know this passage well, I'm sure. We're looking over the next few weeks, this week at least, and next week, prophecies concerning the birth of our Savior. This passage talks about, in the midst of deep darkness, that God will send a very great light. You know, the darkness of our world is so evident, right? As you look through the newspaper, well, not newspaper anymore, hardly read. Maybe some of you still read the newspaper. I don't. Don't like all the ink and stuff getting off of my hand. Just go online. So if you're looking at the news headlines, whatever, even this last week, the darkness of our world is apparent. Mass shootings continue on a regular basis, this time at a Pensacola Naval Air Base. I've been there to that base before. Read a story about the Army actually banning a company from printing Bible verses on the back of dog tags for soldiers. And having to go to court for something like that. Unbelievable. I've read about a man who was driving drunk after 36 habitual driving suspensions and drove drunk last week with his wife in the car, hit a tree, and his wife was killed. And you can continue to see things like this, and it really tempts you to say, where's the light? We're in a dark place. We're in deep darkness. And it feels that way a lot of times. It's getting darker earlier this time of year. I love this time of year as far as the autumn and Thanksgiving and Christmas. I love Christmas. But I have to admit, one thing that I don't necessarily enjoy is the time change and how early it gets dark. And now that we're up here in New Hampshire, it's like, man, mid-afternoon and it's dark out. Stars and the moon, what's going on here? It's just darker all the time. And that can have an effect on us, right? So nice to have spring and to see the light and all of that come back as winter begins. We understand that sense of darkness. Isaiah the prophet is going to answer the question for us this morning. Where's the light? And in chapter 8, before we get to chapter 9, he is at the end of chapter 8. He's actually trying to encourage God's faithful, the remnants of God's people. Judgment is close to coming. The northern kingdom have already, they've seen the northern kingdom being judged. The southern kingdom will one day be judged. And here he's prophesying that those that remain, the remnant, that they need to be faithful in the midst of the darkness of rebellion and judgment. Isaiah is basically saying toward the end of chapter 8, he's saying, those of you that are faithful, stay with me because things are going to get darker and darker and there's going to be more rebellion and God's going to bring judgment on his people. And as much as we try to encourage them, they're just going to double down and reject God even more. As God continues his judgment, they're just going to stray farther from him and be stubbornly rebellious against him. And so Isaiah says, those of you, those of us that are faithful, follow me, stay with me. And so it's a very discouraging chapter, especially toward the end there. But then at the beginning of chapter 9, he turns all of that around and he points to the light that those in the small believing remnant and the remnant and the rebel will see in the darkness. A great light in deep darkness. God's light will shine powerfully in this darkness. Let's read the passage together, then we'll pray and look further. Chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath a light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Father, help us to understand, have understanding in your word this morning, and help us, even here today, Village Chapel Baptist Church, and these that are with us, to be joyful. In the midst of great darkness, your light shines so much greater. And help us this time of year, this Christmas season, to remember that light and to shine and testify of that light to this dark world that needs it. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged this morning. All that we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. A great darkness, and yet we're promised here that God will send his light. Even in verse 1, we see that God will overcome the darkness of sin and rebellion. And again, what has Isaiah just been talking about? He's been warning the faithful, be faithful. Don't get discouraged because it's going to get darker and people are going to get more rebellious. And the people that were reading that prophecy, listening to Isaiah, might have said, well, where's the hope, Isaiah? We've got to continue. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. Immediately in verse 1 of chapter 9, which, by the way, is the last verse in the Hebrew Bible of chapter 8, just as a side note, he says, wait a minute, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. In other words, what he's saying here, in good King James language, is he's saying is that, yes, there has been great judgment upon unbelieving Israel for what she has done. But the dimness, or this idea of, there's some other translations that put it this way, there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. There will be no lasting, fully eternal depression or discouragement upon her who was in anguish, upon Israel in the midst of her rebellious darkness. And in the midst of the dark judgment, there's going to be a light. Her gloom won't last forever, but something's going to happen that will cause the darkness to part. What is that going to be? When at the first he lightly, God, afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And he's talking about here is when, as God was bringing judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel, he first started with the tribes, with the land that the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, where they lived and where they were. And it was actually near the Sea of Galilee, interestingly enough. He began the oppression of the Assyrians began there and continued on. And Isaiah is saying here, though he afflicted his people. Now, there's a translation issue here that we, and couple through this passage, that we really need to make measure of, to note, so that we can have a full understanding. There's two ways in the middle of this verse that you can translate grievously afflict. And the King James has chosen to emphasize more of the affliction that God has brought by way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. But there's been a number of other modern translations. You can also translate that word, grievous affliction, as a heavy weight of honor, or honoring something. And many modern translations put it this way, but in the latter time, this is the ESV, he has made glorious the way of the sea. In other words, even though God has greatly afflicted the rebellious people of Israel, and they've been in deep darkness, now there will be a time where he will honor them. And how will he honor them? By the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee, of the nations. Well, what's going to happen in this near the Sea of Galilee? What's God going to do that's going to be of honor? In other words, the same area of Israel where he first started his judgment. Now in this prophecy, he's going to bring honor to them. So our first clue as to what God is going to do is the question, what's he going to do near the region of Galilee? And we'll continue to see what he has in mind here. Because verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Before we talk about the light, we need to understand these words for darkness. There are two separate words for darkness here that Isaiah the prophet uses. The first, that darkness that it talks about at the beginning of verse 2, that has the idea of a lack of light, even in one's spirit, not just around them, the events around them, but even the depression and discouragement in one's spirit. These people that he's referring to, the faithful remnant of God's people who still had to put up with the judgment and go through these horrible things, and even the rebel. They've been in darkness and discouragement and perhaps even depression. They've been suffering. The idea as well of being fearful or terrorized. We can all understand those thoughts and fears. We all struggle with them sooner or later. When we get weak and difficulties happen to us and it just seems like a dark time in our lives, we get fearful. We get anxious. And the darkness, if we're not careful, can totally encapsulate us. And then he refers to later on in the verse, the shadow of death. This is another word. This is actually the strongest word in the Hebrew language for darkness. And it can represent gloom, foreboding, illness that leads to death, and even the grave. Here he is referring to an overwhelming, unrelenting darkness. Whew. Wow. When you're going through that kind of darkness, and you're going through those kinds of difficulties, who's going to help you? Who's going to save you? Is there any hope? There are people all over our world who are struggling with darkness. Reminds me of being in a cave. If you've ever been, we've taken our family a couple times. A number of years ago, I met my family in Virginia and went to the Luray Caverns, I think it was. No, it was one of those. Shenandoah. There we go. There are Luray Caverns. And they did the thing where, I remember this as a kid, but they did the thing with my kids where you're going down into the cave and you're looking at all the beautiful lights, and they have lights projected on the cave stalactites. I was going to say icicles. That's not the right term. And then you get deep in the cave, and of course they turn the light out, and it's so deep and the darkness is so complete you can't even see your hand in front of your face, and you're like, get the kids, don't lose them. The last thing I want to do is lose them in a dark cave. You can't see the light. One of my favorite classic authors, and his name always comes up this time of year, is Charles Dickens. I love the way he describes things and how he writes. I know sometimes his novels get a little large, but he's very gifted in how he describes characters and how he comes up with them. And of course, the one we think about the most many times, especially this time of year, is who? Ebenezer Scrooge. And I always enjoy watching at least one of like the hundreds of movie versions that are out there. Some of the older classics, the Mickey Mouse version. It's not a real version. But that's true. That's one of those. Whatever you enjoy, there's always that part at the end where Ebenezer is facing the final ghost, the ghost of death. And that's always the creepiest one where you don't even want to look. What happens is that in many of the versions, he's literally pushed into the grave and there's darkness and he's screaming and terrorized by that. That really actually is a good picture of the type of darkness that Isaiah is referring to here. It's scary. It intimidates us. What do? Our spirits are overwhelmed. We have to remember something, that even in the midst of that, and those that are today are poor, that are homeless, people that live in the center of crime-ridden cities that live in terror every day if shooting is going to happen or something's going to get stolen, the darkness of depression and suicidal thoughts. Percentage of young people taking their own lives is at an all-time high. And I've heard that ever since I was a young person, but even more so now. It's dark out there. But does that bother God? Is God intimidated by the darkness? No. Isaiah says, he will send a great light. And upon those that are going through the most awful kind of dark that you can think of, on them the light will shine. God is not intimidated by the darkness. In fact, he'll send a great, all-powerful light to overcome it. God will multiply and bless his people in the midst of darkness. Look at verse 3. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increase their joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Here in the midst of his rebellious people, Isaiah says, God is actually going to make a way to multiply his faithful remnant. This small faithful group of people that are looking around and saying, it's so dark, Lord, when are you going to act? When are you going to do something? Isaiah says he's going to do something, and he's going to multiply the faithful remnant. Till they're a nation again of people and converted rebels that will serve him faithfully. And this idea of joy has the idea of a complete, overwhelming joy. He will fill their cups to overflowing with joy. Praise the Lord. Those that had formerly rebelled against him, those that had wondering where his presence was as they served him faithfully. There's another translation issue here that I need to make note of so that we understand. It says here, thou hast multiplied the nations. That's good, but not increased the joy. Oh, that's not good. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Well, why is there that negative phrase in the midst of these positive phrases? Well, now again, this is another translation issue. But that word that can be translated not can also be translated he or they. And a number of modern translations have it this way, you have increased its or his joy. And I think that makes more sense here. Thou hast multiplied the nations. You have increased their joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men when they divide the spoil. And what is he saying here? He's basically saying that whether you're a farmer or whether you're a soldier and everybody in between, God's going to increase your joy. God's going to bring the light in the midst of darkness. An elation of joy that he's describing here that people will visibly and energetically express. They'll be so overwhelmed with joy that they can't help but express that to others. Isaiah says, I know it's hard to believe, but that time is coming, and there will be no need for even those of us who tend to get a little cynical as we go through life. We've been around the block a few times. And we look at things and say, I'll just wait and see what that person's all about or what that situation is. This is a joy where we're in a position where Isaiah says, none of us are going to have to be cynical any longer. We just joy and rejoice in what God is doing because he's blessing his people. He's blessing believers. Again, from the farmer to the warrior and everyone in between, all kinds of people will experience this joy. And also, not only will God show his light in the darkness, but God will send someone who will overcome all opposition. And let's see if we can figure out who this person is, who this light is that he will send. He says in verse 4, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Verse 4 is the picture of people under the yoke, most likely of slavery, the burden of slavery, and under the staff, under discipline. Most likely, Isaiah is thinking of Egypt and the nation of Israel being delivered. And he's saying one day that will happen in an even more complete way. Yes, this prophecy is for the nation of Israel, but it has benefits for all involved. All of the people over the whole world will see this light. But it is a promise for Israel that one day God will make it so they'll never be in slavery again. And the pointing back to what they experienced in Egypt, or the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. What's that referring to? The battle that Gideon had in victory over his oppressors. God delivered his people from Egypt. He'll be their deliverer again. And he will be. Gideon was a freedom fighter. God will send another freedom fighter who will deliver his people from enemy oppressors, such as the Midianites. But there's going to be a difference this time. In those deliverances, the people rebelled against God, and God had to send discipline into their lives, and it wasn't a complete redemption because of their sin. But Isaiah says here, this will be complete. It will be a full salvation, a full restoration that will end, that will last for all eternity. That's something to rejoice about, isn't it? And to proclaim the name of the Lord. Well, look at verse 5. What does this mean? The battle of the warrior is confused noise and garments rolled in blood. Another way to translate this would be, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood. Basically here, all of the clothing and the weaponry and the armor of the enemy, even the blood-soaked clothing, there'll be no more need for that. They'll all be burned. The battle will be done. And it has the picture here of, as Isaiah is giving the prophecy to the people, and they're getting ready to meet the oppressor, he's already been taken care of. And God will bring it to a point one day where there'll be no more need to battle the oppressor or the enemy any longer. There'll be no need for their weaponry or their clothing or their armor, the boots, whatever. They can all be burned and done away with because he's sending someone that will establish a righteous reign where there'll be no more need for that. God will conquer all the enemies of his people and there'll never be war again is the point. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? How's he going to accomplish that? He's surprising us even with his efficiency. You ever had given a job for someone to do, and they do it even more quickly than what you expected? I love that with my kids, by the way. Such an extra blessing. Give them something to do, and I go back a little later. All right, I know I'm going to have to remind them at least two or three more times. All right, let's talk about this. And oh, Dad already got it done. Oh, that's great, wonderful. Let's rejoice. This is the same thing with God's people as we maybe get ready for one final clash with the enemy and God says, nope, already got taken care of. When will that happen? Remember in Revelation where Jesus will go before us, the final battle, and what will he do? With the word of his mouth, he'll take out all the enemies. And before the rest of us who are behind him can even get to the earth, the enemies will be taken care of, and it'll be the best battle in the world because none of us have to fight, because Jesus will already have taken care of that. And in that example, I kind of gave away who Isaiah is talking about here, but let's continue on. How is God going to accomplish all these wonderful things? Through a baby, an infant. God will provide his son to rule rightly forever. Beautiful verses. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Who is that child? Who is that son? Well, Isaiah has already made reference to that in an earlier prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7. You don't have to turn there. God graciously gives rebel King Ahaz a blessing, offering him to do whatever he wants for him. And Ahaz in his rebellion says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to test God. In his rebellion, acting like he's actually more righteous than God's man, the prophet. And Isaiah then says, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? So King Ahaz, I've got another prophecy for you. Since you wouldn't take the one I was going to offer you, here's a better one. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is, what does that mean? God with us. And that is the child that will be born, the son that will be given, God with us, very God, that will become a baby, become a child, need help growing up, learning things. And we talked about the negative aspect of that 2 weeks ago, but here's the positive aspect. That child is God with us, and he will stride out of the darkness that we described and take control and make all things right again. That's the glorious final completion of this prophecy that we have here. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall take everything under control and know perfectly how to handle governing the whole world. We have lack of faith many times in our leaders, just for our own country and other countries as well, about how well they're going to lead our country. And that's why when it seems like people are arrogantly almost wanting to rule the world themselves, and we've had dictators in the past trying to do that, we don't have trust in them. We know they're not capable of it. But this child that will come is capable of leading the government of the whole world on his shoulders. He can handle all the burdens of rule, and it's not a problem for him at all because he's mighty and strong. And here we go beyond the birth of a child to what he's going to do and what his name will be. And these beautiful names here. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. In the Hebrew, that's actually, from what we can tell here in my study, that's a description, one description, one title. And it includes a comma in the KJV. But it'd be better described as, he's a wonderful counselor. What does that mean? That idea in the Hebrew of wonderful means supernatural, divine, that he's going, that has ability to do things that will, we say today, blow your mind. Wonderful counselor, one that will always have the right answer to all the problems that we have, who gives effective counsel to the needy and desperate, ready to point the way to those who ask for it and seek it. So many people today struggle in the darkness with depression, discouragement, with all kinds of things. And there are medical answers to that, and sometimes people take those, and you need wisdom in that as well. But ultimately, what do people really need that are in this darkness, that are suffering depression, that are suicidal? They need to see the light. They need to see the light of the Messiah, of the child that will come and can be a wonderful counselor to them, that can show them the way, that can give them the answers that they need. We've been talking in Sunday school about following God's will and how God will provide His wisdom. The wonderful counselor knows how to perfectly provide God's wisdom for every situation that we face. And He has the answers for every situation that you face if you seek after Him. Supernatural, powerful counselor. Praise the Lord for people that He gives us in our lives today that are able to counsel well biblically. But we all have our flaws with that. None of us are perfect. There will come a day, there is a perfect counselor who has the power to provide wisdom that we all desperately need. So He's a wonderful counselor, and He's also the mighty God. This has the picture of a warrior, but the warrior to end all warriors, the most powerful warrior that can take on and defeat anyone in their way. The mighty God, more than a warrior, He's the God of heaven. There's nothing that intimidates Him. Darkness that intimidates us and scares us, it's nothing to the mighty God. He can take it on and show His light in the midst of darkness. We get caught up in a lot of movies today with superheroes, right? And they come. There's more and more and more, and costumed Avengers and all kinds of things. But you know what? We don't need a costume superhero in our lives today. We need the mighty warrior, the mighty God. He's so much better than any costume superhero in a movie today, because He can truly deliver us from whatever we need help with. He's the mighty God, and He's the everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. What does it mean, by the way, that He's everlasting Father? Well, it means that He's eternal. But if this is His Son, God's Son, how can He be the Father? This doesn't have the idea of taking God's position, because as we know in the doctrine of Trinity, there's always going to be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they're going to maintain their distinct personalities through all eternity. But it's talking about here having the characteristics, not taking on the person of the Father, but showing the characteristics of the Father, the care, the discipline, the concern for His children. This one will come and be able to fully transmit that to us, because He is God. He's God's Son. And He will be with us for all eternity as He rules. And of course, the Prince of Peace. This isn't a scary dictator working evil among the people for His own purposes. No, this is the beautiful Prince of Peace. Hebrew word for peace is shalom. You know that word. What does it mean? It's more than just the shallow sense of peace that our world is looking for today. Just stop the fighting. Stop the arguing. Stop the wars. And that would be good enough. But this peace also has to do with this: the ruler who will bring physical and spiritual well-being to His kingdom. This idea of peace has the idea of spiritual and physical well-being. Not just well-being physically. That would be nice enough, wouldn't it? But being spiritually well, fully, 100% well, with no issues and no difficulties. The Prince of Peace, this person will bring that kind of peace to His realm. So what should we be doing as, by the way, since we've been talking about being a part of God's kingdom, and we recognize, even in this description, the blessings of what God's kingdom is going to bring to us. What should we be doing? We should be proclaiming the benefits of God's kingdom to His people and letting them know that the very things they're looking for, the way out of darkness, is available to them. God has sent the light. Let it shine. Messiah is coming. Perfect justice will be served. Righteousness will be fully established. Continue here. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end eternally upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore. Perfect justice and righteousness. There won't be any more mock trials or dishonest judging or condemnation of other people, or people that go to prison that don't deserve it. There will be perfect justice. Righteousness will rule. Won't that be a wonderful thing? Justice will be done, and it will be meted out in a perfect way with full understanding of what that need is. All of this will take place. Messiah is coming, and it will be eternally established. So in the end here, as we finish up, the question would be then, as people are listening to Isaiah, how? How will all this come about? And who is this? How are you going to do? How is he going to do this, Isaiah? In the midst of this incredible darkness that's so overwhelming and depressing, how are all these wonderful things going to happen? And he finishes up, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God will do it. The Hebrew word here for zeal has actually the idea of jealousy. Kind of strange. But here's a commentator's quote that really helped me understand this. He said, God's jealousy, or his zeal, when offended, issued in just retribution. And Israel had experienced that. But when stirred by his grace, it resulted in eternal love. And his zeal, the same zeal he has for justice and for things to be made right and for sin to be eradicated, he has a zeal to give his people grace and mercy. And his passion for doing this will perform this. God wants it done, so it's going to be done. What do we do about this? And if you're still wondering, who is this child, the Messiah? Who's it going to be? Well, Matthew 4. Turn with me there quickly as we finish up. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Remember that clue, even from Galilee, that the darkness would be lessened? Verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed. Where did he go? Into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is a city right close to the Sea of Galilee, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim. Why did he point out those two? Maybe because in Isaiah chapter 9, those same regions were pointed out, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and here's our verse, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. And that light had come, and Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now we are studying in our morning services more of what he preached in his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus came. The fulfillment of this prophecy we're looking at this morning, as testified by Matthew, was Jesus. And he came to the very region that God started the discipline and the judgment in the first place. And Jesus says, now the light has come. The baby came. The Messiah accomplished salvation. And one day, this prophecy will be fully fulfilled when the King, the Prince of Peace, returns and establishes all of this forever. Now that's something to rejoice about, and that's something to sing, joy to the world! The Lord has come. Father, thank you. Thank you that this time of year we can focus, have this focus on the child, and certainly, Lord, humble beginnings, and the cruelty and the crucifixion that he had to go through are sobering. But Father, thank you for passages like this that remind us of the joy that we need to have. That the crucifixion of your Son wasn't the end of the story, but he overcame death and darkness and Satan. And he one day will come again and establish this incredible, wonderful kingdom. That we pray that all in here will be a part of because they put their faith and trust in the Messiah, the child, the Prince of Peace. Father, may each in here have confidence that they know Jesus, that they are a part of the right kingdom. If there's any in here this morning that still struggle with this, that are doubting, or that are in darkness, even as believers, and struggling. Father, let them see the light. Let them learn more of Jesus and who he is and be encouraged in that. Those that have rejected you, let them turn to Jesus as their Savior and experience the blessings that you offer. Father, help us to go from here in confidence and joy over this season, knowing that Jesus will one day return.